In his book, I Am Not, But I Know I Am, Louis Giglio begins with this passage. Life is the tale of two stories, one finite and frail, the other eternal and enduring. The tiny one, the story of us, is as brief as the blink of an eye. Yet somehow our infatuation with our own little story and our determination to make it as big as we possibly can blinds us to the massive God story that surrounds us on every side. His point is this: God is somebody, and I am nobody. And you are nobody. And this isn't some way to put us down or to imply that we don't matter, but it's just saying the obvious, and that is, when we compare ourselves to the infinite majesty and glory of God, we don't really amount to much. Do you agree? We are small, and God is big. Really, really big, if you know that song. At the same time, we are part of God's story. We're just not the star. We're not the main character. We're not the protagonist. And it's important to get our two stories straight, ours and God's, because if we don't, everything else in our life is going to be out of sync. We can spend all of our days trying to hijack God's story, turning it into the story of us, but all we really do is put ourselves at odds with God. And we end up in a place where we're overwhelmed with stress and worries and weariness. And so basically, I want to invite you today to be a nobody. To wake up and answer God's invitation to join him in his story. We'll take a look at Exodus 3. We're going to start there. You know the story. Moses and the burning bush. God speaks to Moses from the bush, and an encounter with the mysterious, holy, and living God ensues, right? And of course, after settling an issue about holiness, God says, take off your sandals. The place where you're standing is holy ground. God then lays out his plan. Verse 7. Then the Lord told him, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians. Go to verse 9. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. What I want you to notice is all the first-person pronouns that God is using. I have seen, I have heard, I'm concerned, I'm coming down, I'm going to do something. Clearly, this is God's plan. This is his story. But then all of a sudden the pronouns change. It says in verse 10, so, and it's implied here, but so you go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people out of Egypt. God isn't saying, you are the deliverer, Moses. He wasn't counting on Moses' charms or his skills or his power to break the bondage of Egypt. When God says, you go, he's saying, I'm going to do this with or without you. I'm just looking for the right person to come along. I'm looking for someone who will trust me. Someone who will follow me without any fear of man. I could do this all by myself, but I'm choosing you, Moses, so you go. God invites us, nobodies, to join him in his story. The bottom line is this: God plus anybody else, even one of us nobodies, is an overwhelmingly powerful team. Amen? Yeah. Well, by this point, Moses is confronted with an overwhelming reality, and that is what we're talking about here today. Basically, God is somebody, but Moses is not. He's nobody. And he wasn't even sure if anybody would really even listen. So he asked, in verse 13, he says, "Suppose I go to the Israelites, and they want to know who it is that sent me. And they ask, what is his name?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am." This is what you are to say to the Israelites: "I am has sent me to you." It's right there in that verse, in verse 14, that God reveals himself to Moses. I am who I am. God's identifying himself by who he is. Not by what he's done, but who he is. God is telling Moses, "I am the center of everything. I am in control. I am the solution. I am all powerful. I am calling the shots. I am the deliverer. I am God." And Moses is sitting there the whole time realizing, well, Moses is not the center of everything. Moses is not in control. Moses is not the solution. And by default, we realize that you and I are not the center of everything. We are not in control. We are not the solution. We are not God. God is. So what we really learn from this encounter is the reality that God is somebody. He's the somebody. And you and I are nobody. It's recognizing that it's not really about us. It's not about our story. It's about God's. It's about his plans and not ours. It's the same thing that Paul recognizes in Galatians 6:3. Let's say this together. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. So the challenge here, I don't think it's necessarily an understanding with our head. I don't think it's understanding that we're nobody. I think the challenge is in accepting and embracing three things: the action of surrender, the change of perspective, and the shift of identity, of seeing ourselves as somebody to seeing ourselves as nobody. Allowing God to take the place of the ultimate somebody in our lives. Because it takes courage to be nobody. There's a great passage in 2 Chronicles 20. We're going to read through it. Kind of gives a profile. King Jehoshaphat and the nation of Judah. What it's like to be nobody. How to live it out. Will you turn with me there? 2 Chronicles 20. Joshua, Samuel, Kings, Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, 20. We have the nation of Judah and King Jehoshaphat here. We're going to see how they embrace, how they approach being nobody. We're just going to read all the way through and then I'll mention some things. Verse 1, "After this, the armies of the Moabites, Ammonites, and some of the Menuhites declared war on Jehoshaphat. Messengers came and told Jehoshaphat, 'A vast army from Edom is marching against you from beyond the Dead Sea.'" Skip down to 3. "Jehoshaphat was terrified by this news and begged the Lord for guidance." I know in the NIV it says alarmed. I think that's an understatement. "Jehoshaphat was terrified by this news and begged the Lord for guidance. He also ordered everyone in Judah to begin fasting. So people came from all the towns of Judah, came to Jerusalem to seek the Lord's help. Jehoshaphat stood before the community of Judah and Jerusalem in front of the new courtyard at the temple of the Lord, and he prayed." And this is great. This is prayer. I'm going to break it down. It basically has three parts, and this is what he prayed. "O Lord, God of our ancestors, you alone are the God who is in heaven. You are the ruler of all kingdoms on earth. You are powerful and mighty. No one can stand against you." He prays God for who he is. God, you're great. Second part. What he's done in the past. What has God done? Oh God, did you not drive out those who lived in this land when your people Israel arrived? And did you not give this land forever to the descendants of your friend Abraham? Your people settled here and built this temple to honor your name. They said, whenever we are faced with calamity, such as war or plague or famine, we can come and stand in your presence. In your presence. Before this temple, where your name is honored, and we can cry out to you to save us. We can cry out to you to save us, and you will hear us and rescue us. What God has done in the past. And then they address the issue right now, their present situation. And now see what the armies of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir are doing. Go down to 11. For they have come to throw us out of your land, which you gave us as an inheritance. Oh God, won't you stop them? That's their plea. Won't you stop them? We are powerless against this mighty army. We are powerless against this mighty army that is about to attack us. We do not know what to do, but we are looking to you for help. That's the prayer right there. Amazing prayer. And then they stood, waiting for the Lord's response. Then, as all the men of Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, wives, and children, they stood there, waiting for his response. The Spirit of the Lord came upon one of the men standing there. His name was Jehazel. He was a Levite. Down to verse 15. He said, listen, all you people of Judah and Jerusalem, listen, King Jehoshaphat. This is what the Lord says. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged by this mighty army. For the battle is not yours, but God's. The battle is not yours, but God. Tomorrow, march out against them. But you will not even need to fight. Verse 17, you will not need to fight. Take your positions and stand still. Take your positions and stand firm and watch the Lord's victory. He is with you. O people of Judah and Jerusalem, do not be afraid or discouraged. Go out against them tomorrow, for the Lord is with you. That was the Lord speaking through Jehazel. Then King Jehoshaphat bowed down low with his face to the ground, and all the people of Judah and Jerusalem did the same, worshiping the Lord. Down to verse 20. And so the day is here. Early the next morning, the army of Judah went out into the wilderness of Tekoa, and on the way, Jehoshaphat stopped and said, listen to me, all you people of Judah and Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God, and you will be able to stand firm. Believe. Down to 21, the king then appointed singers to walk ahead of the army, in front of the army, before the army, singers to praise and they singing to the Lord and praising him for his holy splendor. And this is what they sang. We sang it earlier. Give thanks to the Lord, for his faithful love endures forever. Thank you, God. Before it happened. And then finally, verse 22. At the very moment that they began to sing and give praise, the Lord caused the armies of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir to start fighting amongst themselves. The armies of Moab and Ammon turned against their allies from Mount Seir and killed every one of them. And after they had destroyed the army of Seir, they began attacking each other. So when the army of Judah arrived, all they saw were dead bodies lying on the ground as far as they could see. Not a single one of the enemy had escaped. That's an awesome story. And we learn a couple things about what it means to be a nobody. First, we learn at the very beginning, verse 1 through 4, we learn that a nobody seeks the Lord's help. This is big news. Not just one, but three massive armies are coming together against King Jehoshaphat and Judah. And these armies were advancing quickly, so there was no time to waste. But let me tell you what's awesome about this. King Jehoshaphat was the king of an entire nation. And he was certainly somebody by human standards. And yet, he humbled himself as nobody. How often in our own lives do we not tend to seek help? Let alone from the Lord, how about just from other people? How often? Think about it. We live in our own strength, thinking that our power and our might and our intellect can save us from the troubles we face. We try to be the somebody that's in control. Do we not? Especially the little things. Big things. If I had three armies coming against me, I'd be like, okay, maybe I should go to somebody for help, like God. But little things. I overdraft my checking account. I lose my keys. I get a flat tire. I can handle those things, right? Jehoshaphat's first thought was to seek the Lord's help. And how did he do this? Through worship and prayer. A nobody, next point, a nobody sees prayer and worship as a first resort. Verses 5 through 12. Jehoshaphat's first action was to gather everyone in front of the temple and to pray. Remember, we talked about the prayer as we went through this. It had three parts. I'm going to cover them again. Number one, they recognized who God is. Verse 6. King Jehoshaphat basically said, God, you are the somebody. And he recognized who God was, who God is. Number two, they remembered what God has done. Verse 7 through 9. How often do we forget that God can handle any situation? Or maybe we just don't believe it. We can find the courage to be nobody when we begin to have faith that God can help us. Number three, they humbled themselves and confessed that they were powerless. We need to admit that we're powerless without God. John 15:5, Jesus tells us, apart from me, you can do nothing. And this is great. If you've ever done this, if you look up the word nothing in the original text, in the original language, you know what it means? Anybody? What do you think the word nothing means in the original text? Do you have any idea what it means? Any ideas? What's the original word mean? That's right. It means nothing. We can do nothing. We can't do it without him. But if you're like me, I often think, especially on the little things, I think, hey God, I've got this one covered. Here's the problem though. If I think that I can do something without God, I'll probably try. And that's my pride. If I think I can do something without God, I will probably try. And that's my pride. That's me thinking that I'm God, thinking that I'm the somebody, but I'm not. After the prayer, what did they do? A nobody waits for God to speak. Verses 13 and 14. Remember it says that all the men and women and children stood before the Lord. They were waiting for his response. How often do we pray and then go, God, help me, and we're done? We too need to wait attentively for God to speak into our lives. We need to seek his presence in our gathered worship, in our personal worship. And we need to know him. We need to know what he's like. We need to spend time with him. And how do we do that? That means reading our Bible. And not just reading the Bibles. You know, my mom is not a believer. And one of her favorite things to say to me is, I've read this book through 5 times. We need to meditate on his word. Let it soak in our hearts. Realize the character that God has. And respond to him in prayer. And wait for him to speak back to us. And when we wait, God will speak. The next thing we learn is that a nobody listens to God's plans with faith. verse 15 through 17. Just like Moses in front of the burning bush, when we set our story and our plans aside, when we're attentive and we're listening for God to speak, He'll lay out His plans before us. God then is looking for us to do what? To stand firm and have faith that He will fulfill His promises. And just like Moses and Judah, when God does reveal His plans, we're often left with a simple, "Now you go. I will be with you." A nobody then gives thanks to God in advance. Verses 18 through 20. Thanking God after the fact is called gratitude. But thanking God before the fact is called faith. They sang, "Give thanks to the Lord, for His faithful love endures forever." That was before anything happened. They had heard from the Lord. They responded in that way. Thanking God before is called faith. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Thanking God in advance is approaching a situation with an acknowledgement that we are nobody and that God is the somebody. Prayer and worship in our lives are a demonstration of surrender. Because true worship isn't really so much about what we sing or what we say or the songs we sing, the style or the instruments that we use. It's not about any of that stuff as much as it's about the attitude of our hearts. It's us saying, "God, I surrender my thoughts and my actions to You. And since I'm not You, I won't try to be You." Finally, a nobody stands firm while God fights the battle. And finally, a nobody stands firm while God fights the battle. 22 and 24. A nobody stands firm in the plans that God has set forth. That's a hard thing. It's hard to sit there. God has laid out His plans, and you're sitting there, and you're waiting, and so you're like, "I need to do something. I got a flat tire, I need to change my tire." God will lay out His plans. What happens is we start getting focused on other things, and when we get focused on other things, when we start saying, maybe I should do this. Whenever we start focusing on other things, when we get our focus off of God, we're really engaging pride in our heart. And you can't have pride in your heart and worship God at the same time. You can't have pride in your heart and be a nobody. Sometimes our pride is simply an admission that we don't really know God at all. So the courage to be nobody then becomes a question of how we're living out our lives. Let me pose a few questions. Think about these. Are you living your life out of performance or worship? Are you living your life out of gifting or grace? Out of ambition or service? Out of our competence or out of communion with Him? Out of talent or out of faithfulness? Performance, you see, is about human strength. We find something, a skill, a gift that works for us, and we try to live off that. We live out of our competence. But worship is just the opposite. Worship is living out of our brokenness. Think to yourself, what are you broken about? What tension are you living with? What is completely out of your control and you can't do anything about it? Performance is running at the speed of talent or skill. Worship is running at the speed of character. Erwin McManus says, "Run as fast as your character is deep, not as fast as your talent is wide." With performance comes a lack of joy and peace. We get stressed, we get tired, we get weary, we get exhausted. But worship experiences the fruit of the Spirit and gives us a time for reflection. If you don't have any time for reflection, if I don't have enough time for reflection, it means I'm spending too much time doing and not enough time being. And by being, I mean developing the kind of character that follows after Christ. With performance comes extreme reactions, little things. I won't tell you the story. Okay, I'll tell you the story. That means we're going to go long. I'm sorry. Little things cause a lot of anger and frustration. Our fuse is short. Now, you may or may not know this about me, but I have a temper. And the Lord has been quite gracious to quell that in me, but it still comes out. But before I was a believer, I think it was before. Andrew, was it before? You know what I'm going to talk about, don't you? Andrew and I had known each other forever, and we were at McDonald's, and we had ordered something, a hamburger, okay? And we were arguing, and they made my hamburger wrong, and I got so upset. I got it. I took my hamburger. I threw it down on the ground behind my car, and I stepped on it. I stomped on it. I stomped on it. Stomped. And there's some kid out there cleaning up or whatever, works at McDonald's, and he goes, "Sir, can I get you another hamburger?" I wish that was the only story I had to tell, but unfortunately, okay. So the focus of worship, though, is the growth that's happening inside you. It's not a list of accomplishments or completed goals. At the center of my faithfulness to God is not what I'm accomplishing or my productivity. Always at the center of my faithfulness is the work that He is doing in me. Am I moving towards wholeness? Is my capacity for love deepening? Am I becoming more aware of His grace? What happens is we get so focused on performance and our lives get performance-focused, gift-focused, talent-focused. We work our brains out, and then we think God's happy with us. Years pass, and eventually we have no relationship with God and even less of one with those we love, those around us. And we call that faithfulness, and we think God is pleased by it. But God is more interested in who you are than in what you do.
So what's the story?
What do you mean?
Well, I turned my back for a couple of days, and it's nicked the wine, nicked the customers, nicked the boxes.
She offered me your job. I was going to tell you.
I knew I couldn't trust you. The moment I met you, I knew I couldn't trust you.
The truth is that you can't trust anyone, can you?
Well, that's right.
You've never trusted anyone in your entire life.
Guess what? Why should I when this happens? Why didn't you have the guts just to run your own kitchen, Nick? Instead of coming in here and taking over mine.
Is that what you think?
That's exactly what I think.
You know, Kate, it's okay to let people in sometimes. Maybe one of these days you'll figure that out.
You don't understand. This place is my life. This is who I am.
No, it's not who you are. It's only one little part.
God is more interested in who we are than what we do. He's more interested in our character than our activity. Sure, people may call you Barb and Lyle and Ruthie. But when we come right down to it, I mean, we got to face it. Our real name is I Am Not. Do you realize, you guys can help me out with this, do you guys realize that there are 99.9999999, come on, 99999999999999999% of the world, percent of the people on the world that don't have any idea of who you are? One of the joys of knowing our new name is that it allows us to bypass the exhausting trap of thinking too highly of ourselves and what we've accomplished. Because really, what could we hope to achieve in this world that's greater than we already have or could have? Friendship with God. What prize or position could we possibly hope to obtain? What praise of men could drown out the voice of I am speaking to us by name? The way courage happens is simple. It's worship. It's me in God's hands. Courage happens when I place my life in His plans. We need to stop trying to be God and start worshiping Him, surrendering all myself for all of who God is. And you know who our greatest example is? Jesus. Jesus became small. Jesus became nobody so that we could reach our fullest potential in Him. Paul wrote in Philippians 2. You guys want to turn there with me? Philippians 2. Verse 5. Philippians 2, verse 5. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though He was God, He did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, He gave up His divine privileges. The NIV says, He made Himself nothing. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being, where He appeared in human form. He humbled Himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Therefore, God elevated Him to the place of highest honor and gave Him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. To the glory of God the Father. We share in His story. Louis Giglio closes his book with this. And what does this great I am say of Himself? He says to you and me, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. I am the resurrection and the life. I am Savior, I am Jesus, I am the solution, the restorer, the builder, the answer, the wise one, the coming one, the mighty one. I am the Lord and there is no other. I am God and there is none beside me. I am the first and the last. I am the Alpha and Omega. I am the beginning and the end. I am the Lord and that is my name. And I will not give up my glory to another or any of my praise to idols. I am that I am, and that is my name to every single generation. So, strip away your plans, your dreams, your vision, your talent, your skill, your title, your discipline, your competence. That's the decision that we can make repeatedly, over and over, daily, hourly, even moment by moment. When we do that, we embrace smallness and we join God in His story. Because becoming nobody is not a one-time proposition. It's a daily event. It's in that decision of humbling ourselves that we find the courage to be nobody. Come up here, RJ, guys. So the question is, do you have the courage? Is God speaking to you right now, saying, I am the somebody? Place your life in my plans? If so, what's in the way? What is it that you need to lay down at the foot of the cross? If God is speaking to you, here's where I want us to do. There are cards in the chairs in front of you. They've got a crown on it, and on the card is written, "I have the courage through Jesus." I have the courage through Jesus. So I encourage you, I challenge you to write down on the card the things that you can think of that you think make you a somebody. Your job, your spouse, your family, your kids, the skills or talents you might have, the schooling you receive, the books you've read, the music you like, the people you know, your Bible knowledge, the scripture you've memorized, the possessions you own, the experiences you've had, anything that you are proud of that you think makes you somebody. We're going to take these crowns, these cards, and we're going to lay them at the foot of the cross over here. I'm going to pray, and then we'll do that while RJ and the group sing, "We Fall Down." We lay our crowns at the feet of Jesus. Pray with me. Lord Father, come before you today. Some of us are tired and weary because too often we've been trying to take your place, trying to fight your battles and rely on our own strength. But today we want to listen for your voice through your scripture, through your spirit, and we want to surrender our plans, our lives, for your plan. I come before you today and I confess that I am nobody. And I lay down the things in my life that I believe make me a somebody. And finally, Lord, we worship you today as the great and mighty somebody. Pray this in your Son's name. Amen.
We fall down, we lay our crowns at the feet of Jesus. The greatness of mercy and love at the feet of Jesus.
We fall down.
We fall down. We lay our crowns at the feet of Jesus. Greatness of your mercy and love at the feet of Jesus, and we cry, holy, 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 and we cry, holy, 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 and we cry, holy, 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 is the Lamb. We fall down, we lay our crowns at the feet of Jesus. The greatness of mercy and love at the feet of Jesus, and we cry, holy, 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 and we cry, holy, 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 and we cry, holy, holy. down. We lay our crowns at the feet of Jesus. The greatness of mercy and love at the feet of Jesus. And we cry, holy, holy, holy. And we cry, holy, holy, holy. And we cry.